Well, this is our evening for questions and answers, and I thought we might do a couple, but after I got done with the first one, I said that's not going to happen. So we do have a couple of more questions, and we plan to deal with one of those 2 weeks from today in the morning. It's, I think, such a crucial topic that maybe it ought to be dealt with then before we resume our study of John. But we have another one after that, and that may probably take an entire time slot also. So we are grateful for the questions. Keep them coming in. If we just have to spend an entire hour, we do. But that's fine because it gives us an opportunity to thoroughly discuss something. The question this evening: many times we use Jude 3 to say that the Bible is complete. Some historians say that Jude was not the last book of the Bible written. If Jude is not the last book written, is it appropriate or accurate to use Jude 3 in this way? If not, then what is a better interpretation of the verse? Well, Bible scholars have disagreed on the time period in which some books of the New Testament have been written for a long time. Most accept some things in common. For example, most scholars that you consult will say that 1st and 2nd Corinthians were one of the earlier writings at about A.D. 57 and 58. And most will say that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written between about 60 and 63, with the book of Acts being a year or so later. Then the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, were written and usually dated between 62 and 64 A.D. Well, that leaves a few others. We don't have an entire list. But 1st and 2nd Peter were thought to have been written about 65 to 66 A.D. So that's the way that a lot of these seem to fit in. We'll have a more complete list when we begin our study of the New Testament. But just considering this, is Jude the last book written? Well, maybe. It could be. But some books, we just don't have enough of an indication as to where that might have actually been done. Jude has been given as a date before A.D. 70 and sometimes 10 to 15 years after A.D. 70. The same could be said with 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Revelation. The estimate varies from about A.D. 69 to A.D. 96 for the book of Revelation, and some in between that. So we don't actually know where some of them were written. If it were that important that we know precisely when it was written, then God would have told us. The problem is, from what 2 Peter 1 through 3 and what Jude sound like, is we might get the idea that these were written last because of the statement. Of course, Jude 3, brethren are admonished to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And 2 Peter 1, 3 says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so both of those, we might read those and think, well, they must have been written last because of what they say about all things having been given to us, or the faith had been once for all delivered to the saints. However, we know that that's not the case with 2 Peter, because 2 Timothy is usually dated between 67 and 68 as Paul's last epistle. And then, of course, also, there's the book of Revelation. So we might ask the question, how can brethren have all things if there's more that hasn't been written? How can the faith have been once for all delivered to the saints if there was more to say? The solution is not that these verses mean something else. If there is something else that they mean, I cannot begin to imagine what it is. Further, if they do not mean what they appear to mean, then the door is wide open to inspiration to this very hour. And in fact, there are some who have claimed inspiration. They usually are reluctant to write anything down where it could be verified and checked against the rest of the New Testament. But there are some who claim to be inspired today. Occasionally you'll read an article where someone will say, well, some of the things being written today are every bit as inspired as what Peter and Paul wrote. And so we do have those kinds of things. But without understanding 2 Peter 1:3 and Jude 3, how would you defend against that notion? So we'd like to try to resolve this situation this evening. What is the solution? And I think in order to resolve this, we have to look at the overall picture of the New Testament and what it teaches and what it expects and what has been fulfilled. The faith stands for the entire body of New Testament doctrine, which God would give to the church. There might be more than what brethren had heard at any different location, at any different time, but when all the apostles and prophets had finished recording it, they would have it all. And so we need to keep that in mind. Prophetically speaking, when anything is written concerning that, God had already determined what would be included in the faith. God had already determined what would be once for all delivered to the saints. Even though the process was an ongoing one for several years, God already knew what was going to be included, and many of these things could have been presented orally rather than in written form. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. First of all, let's look at John 14, 25 and 26, and John 16, 12 and 13. Because this sets the pattern for what is to follow. In John 14, and by the way, if John didn't write this gospel until A.D. 90, that doesn't mean people didn't know it. Because it was promised to the disciples much earlier than that, while Jesus was still alive and upon the earth, this was promised. So let's see what God had in mind. In verse 25 and 26, these things I have spoken to you, being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom God will send in my name, he will teach you, now notice, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, this is an important verse for several reasons, not just because of what we're saying tonight, but because modernists, like those that they have on the History Channel, or those who write popular books, are always saying, Well, how do we know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John got it right? Because they wrote 30 years or more after what these things Jesus said. How do we know they got it right? Apparently, they've never read this verse. The Holy Spirit would recall to their minds what Jesus had said. Sure, if they were depending on their own infallible memories, they might have got some things wrong. But they were inspired of the Holy Spirit. And so they were taught all things. That is to say, they were taught this body of New Testament doctrine. And that includes being able to recall what Jesus had taught while he was among them. And then let's go over to chapter 16, 12 and 13. In this passage, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into what? All truth. For he will not speak of his own accord, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will show you things to come. All right? So, he's going to bring to their mind, the Holy Spirit will bring to their mind what Jesus taught them. He will guide them into all truth. He will teach them all things. He will show them things to come. This was God's plan. Before Jesus ever departed from this earth and ascended to heaven, this was God's plan, that all spiritual truth, the faith, would be delivered to them once for all. And so he promised that to the apostles. Now, another thing that's important about this passage is it is taken out of context continually. There are those who are saying, oh, well, you know, God's going to give us all truth. Oh, he already did. This is a promise to the apostles. This is not a promise to you and me. And if anyone doubts that, I'll be glad to give him a test over the things Jesus said and see how well he does. If this was true of all of us, we should be provided everything that Jesus said by the Holy Spirit. I'm wondering how many people are willing to put that to the test. No, this was something promised to his apostles, not to us. We only receive these things because they got them and recorded them for us. That's how we get these things. So a body of doctrine, in other words, all truth, was anticipated and promised. Much of it was not written down, however, for 25 or 30 years, and possibly even beyond that. It was in oral form. God was revealing, through the use of spiritual gifts, his word in congregations all over. We don't know what any congregation had received at any particular time. We don't know what the Spirit revealed through the prophets, through speaking in tongues, through miraculous knowledge, and all of these other things. We don't know what they received. But we know that when it was all done, it was all truth. It was the faith once for all delivered. It was in oral form first, but it became available in eventually written form. So it is not the case, as we look about Matthew, Mark, or Luke, it's not the case that nobody knew about the life of Christ for 30 years. It was being taught orally. It was being taught without there being a scripture to quote, but through inspiration by the apostles, having them recall what he had said and what he had taught. So it just wasn't written down till later, but it was still part of the faith, whether oral or recorded, written down. Now, Paul likewise seems to be referring to this concept in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But to set the stage for this, we need to realize that the Corinthians had a problem with spiritual gifts. Much like those in Jesus' day who liked the sign of the loaves and the fish because it meant they had a full stomach, or they got healed, They liked to exercise the gifts for selfish purposes, not necessarily for the purpose God designed it, but for selfish purposes. And so it was for their own benefit rather than the benefit of the kingdom. So here is what we want to notice from the scripture passage read for us. First of all, not all had the same gifts. People had different gifts. There are some nine that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12 at the beginning of the chapter. And that includes speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, a miraculous faith, a miraculous knowledge, miraculous wisdom, healing. All of those things are mentioned in the first part of chapter 12. But the point is, not everybody had the same gifts, and certainly not everybody had all the gifts. Well, just like with little children, some of the Corinthians began fighting over my gift is better than yours. And they especially seemed to like speaking in tongues. Paul spends most of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 saying, look, if you want to compare two spiritual gifts, prophecy is better than speaking in tongues. Why? Because people can understand it. And you don't have somebody who has to interpret the tongues. So prophecy is a greater gift if you want to foolishly compare them. But the point is that God gave different gifts to different brethren, and it wasn't so one would be exalted over the other. All are brethren, and it doesn't matter what the gift is. What the gift is not important. Using it unselfishly for the kingdom of God was important. So not all had the same gifts. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. Different members had different gifts. But now we get to the point. There is something better than even the best gifts. If you want to sit there and rank them rather foolishly and say this one is better than that one, okay, fine. But take even the best of them and there's something better. And that's how 1 Corinthians 12 concludes. With verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show to you a more excellent way. Well, okay, what's a more excellent way? Love. Love is better than having spiritual gifts. Are you sure about that? Yeah, we're pretty sure about that. Love possesses better quality. Love is of a higher order. It is of better quality than the spiritual gifts. What if I could speak in the languages of angels? And what if I had mountain-moving faith? And what if I had all knowledge? Wouldn't I be great? And yet these things are worthless without love. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, this being addressed to those who were so high on speaking in tongues, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. What good is that without love? And if we perceive that it's worthless without love, then which one is better? Love or the gift? Obviously, love. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So if you want to compare the two, wait a minute, you mean you can move mountains? I'd like to see that. Okay. But it's still not going to be as good as love. Because a person could move mountains and not have love for God or for one another. And so love is better than those things. And verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, nor I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now here in verse 3, he goes beyond the spiritual gifts. Have you seen somebody give all their gifts to the poor? Oh, wow, what a person. Can you imagine that, giving all your wealth to feed the poor? And hey, what if I allowed myself to be martyred? I mean, there's no greater sacrifice than that, right? But it might not be motivated by love. And somebody might say, well, how could that not be motivated by love? Well, there are just other motives that could enter into it. Maybe I want to be remembered. Maybe I want people to say what a good man he was to give all of his money to the poor. Maybe I want a statue named for me or whatever, built for me, or always be remembered in that way. And even giving myself to be, well, you know, he was a martyr. But a person could do that and not love God. A person could do that and not love his brothers and sisters in the kingdom. So all of these things are not as good as the possession of love would be. Well, maybe somebody at this point is going to say, well, what do you mean by love? Why is love so much better? Well, let's look at verses 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Now notice, these are aspects of love as we relate one to another. Remember, Jesus tied together love of God and love of human beings. Remember the first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And there is a second like to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Some people try to divorce those two. Try to say, I love God. But then don't really consider that how they treat their brothers and sisters has anything to do with anything. So, all right, Paul defines it. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Here I am, everybody look. Love is not puffed up, related to pride, does not behave rudely. Remember later on he talks about brethren interrupting each other. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So, that is a definition of love. And that's what we find in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Okay, well, what about the second reason? That's the first reason they should seek love, because it is vastly superior in quality. There's a second reason. Love is permanent. Love is permanent, but the gifts are not. Let's go ahead and read verses 8 through 10. But love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which was in part shall be done away. The gifts fail. The gifts cease. The gifts vanish away. Love is always there. When all of these gifts have ceased, brethren will still need to love one another. And so what we see then is they are going to vanish away when they are completely revealed. When the word has been completely revealed. Congregations had those. The apostles laid their hands on people. They had these various gifts. Word of God was being revealed in different places. Not necessarily recorded, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. We don't know sometimes what was written down when, but we do know that this body of New Testament doctrine was being revealed a little bit at a time in congregations all over the world. But there would come a time when those gifts would fall by the wayside, when the faith would be finished and ultimately revealed. Paul alludes to this also in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read that passage, verses 11 through 15. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, that was the purpose for the gifts, that they would accomplish those things. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head in Christ. So, what do we have? What's the solution to the question that was asked? First of all, Jesus promised all truth to his apostles. The faith to the apostles. Paul, number two, expected that it would someday be completed. It wasn't completed when he wrote 1 Corinthians. Remember, that's one of the earlier books written. So everything had not been revealed then, but the congregations were being given part of the Word of God from time to time as they met. But Paul expected it would be complete because love never fails, but these gifts were going to fall away when that Word was completed. And then number three, it was, though, recorded a little at a time. The actual written revelation was recorded a little bit at a time. Some of those things may have been taught previously to being written down, and probably were. Though so, the two did not always coincide with one another. The oral form existed before the written form, and in some cases as much as 30 years or more before. Well, somebody might say, well, what about revelation? Well, Jesus said the apostles would be shown things to come. That is also part of the faith, the all things that were being revealed. So, whether revelation was written before or after 2 Peter and Jude does not really matter, because it's still part of the faith that God had in mind when he made the promise to the apostles in John. So far as God is concerned, it is what Jesus had in mind when he made the promise. God already had all spiritual truth in mind when this promise was made. And so the faith and all things include Whether they were all written down at the time of 2 Peter or Jude does not really matter. The faith and all things include everything Jesus promised his apostles, which Paul said were being revealed by the spiritual gifts until completed, whether or not they were recorded as yet. And so that would be my answer to the question. It includes everything that had been taught orally, and we don't know when a lot of those things were taught orally, because it could have been 20, 30 or more years, even though it had been taught before it was written down. But we do know that everything that God had in mind is included in all things, the faith. And so whether they were written last or not is basically irrelevant, because they include what God had in mind from the beginning. This is a good question, and it's something that is worthy of treatment, but it also takes us into a journey of what the Bible teaches both before, during, and after all of these things had been revealed. Jesus promised it. Jesus fulfilled it. There is no apostle yet alive. There has not been. John, it is recognized, was the last apostle. And the John who wrote John 14, 25, and 26 in 16, 12, and 13, that John was the last apostle alive. Most had been killed or martyred. John is the only one, so far as we know, that died a natural death and lived the longest. But he wrote even late in his life that Jesus promised these things. There was a time period when they were being fulfilled, and there's a time period when they were completed. And it's that faith that has now been once for all delivered to the saints that we defend and we propagate and that we give our allegiance to. This evening, if you have been listening to some other authority besides the Word of God, and there are a whole bunch out there, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society claims to be an authority. The Mormons claim to be an authority. The Pope claims to be an authority. Actually, you don't have to look very far to find somebody who puts himself above the Word. But the Word is what God had in mind. The New Testament is what He designed for us. It is the faith alone. The words of men cannot be respected, especially when they disagree with the Word of God. This evening, if you've been giving allegiance to some man, some cult leader, somebody claiming to have a message from God, please notice that God already had in mind what He wanted to deliver, and He delivered it. And that is what we abide by. If we can help you in that regard, if we can study with you, there may be some who are watching over the internet, either live or someday will. Maybe you have further questions. And maybe you believe there's some other authority. We'll be glad to talk to you or write to you concerning those things. But God had in mind what He wanted to reveal. It was revealed over a period of time through the means of spiritual gifts. It came to a conclusion. God had everything that He wanted man to have. Those gifts fell away, just as Paul said, and we have had the pure Word of God since then. Men have no right to try to add to what has been revealed. So if we can help you in that regard, let us know. If there's anybody who needs to obey the gospel, we invite you to come if you know what you need to do while we stand and while we sing.